Psalm 145, the Lord leads us in our worship. Verse 5, David wrote, "On the glorious splendor of thy majesty and on thy wonderful works I will meditate." Forgiveness for sin leads to dedication, which just naturally leads to musing, to gazing, to meditating, and fellowshipping with Christ. You just want to sit at his feet like John and lay your head on his breast, look up and listen to him as he teaches. And that's the privilege that is ours this very moment. To come now to this time of fellowship where God calls us to his word. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. This past week, as you know, was our regional church meeting. We call Presbytery Regional Church Meeting. And during that week, it's my tradition to break from our series and to go on to something else. So I'm going to return to a series I began with you probably 10 years ago, maybe longer. And we just come to it on and off to heaven. We're just going to look at it 1 week this morning. We're going to look at, specifically at the provisions of heaven. It's incredible. 2 Peter 3, I'll read 10 through 13 as we fellowship around God's word. We're going to look at a variety of verses this morning, as you can tell in the handout. But we're going to begin with 2 Peter 3. So please, if you would, out of reverence for your King, stand together with me and let us indeed heed the word of our King. Hear now the word of Christ. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed with burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promises, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. As far as the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible description of what awaits us in you. Yes, Lord, it comes after the destruction of this world. But Lord, what a glorious prospect that is for your people. We hear it and we long, oh God, for that day. Grant us grace now as we fellowship around the provisions that accompany heaven. May it, Lord, increase our faith. May it increase our longing. May it be a glorious feasting as we think about what awaits us in you. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. When getting a job in a professional sector, most often the bottom line is not the pay. It's the perks that go along with the pay. Perks, things like health insurance, retirement, vacation, educational reimbursements, a commission, health club memberships, country club memberships, company cars, and more. You might look at the base pay of one of these jobs and say, well, that's not enough to support a family. But then when you factor in all those perks, you might find yourself getting in line just to be interviewed for one of these jobs. The perks, the provisions that accompany a job. No, there are many perks of Christianity. You came to Christ in our very simple faith. You came to Christ because you knew you had sinned that you would be damned for. And so you came to Christ for something, for just like the widow with, or the woman with bloody issue. If I could just touch, I'll be healed. That's all that you came for. Forgiveness for sin. But God gives us so much more. He gives us peace, assurance, joy, contentment, the presence of Christ, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the promise of heaven, and so much more. And what's interesting about some of these perks is some of these perks come with their own set of perks, their own set of provisions. And heaven is one such glorious blessing given to us, one such glorious promise. It comes with a variety of provision. I mean, you and I are just thrilled we're not going to hell. And so for you and I, that may be all that we need. I'm just thrilled I'm not going to hell. I'm thrilled that when I die, I get to be with Jesus. But you don't realize the incredible future that lies in front of you and me in Jesus Christ. And it's not sitting on clouds playing harps with wings. It's an incredible promise that God's given us. And this morning, I want to begin looking at some of those provisions. We're not going to finish this. I'll come back to this two more times in the course of a couple years, perhaps, when we return to this. But this morning, we're going to look at two, just two. The first one is restoration. Restoration. And part of that restoration involves the new a new heavens and a new earth. The restoration of this physical planet. Notice with me 2 Peter 3, verse 13. After describing how the earth and its works will be burned up, notice in verse 10 it talks about the earth and its works. What is that? That's cities. That's bridges. I mean, imagine looking at this large populace. The earth and all of man's works are going to be burned. And all these things are going to be destroyed. And thus, verse 12, we're looking and hasting for the coming day of the Lord. Verse 13. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's talk about that little verse. The key to this passage is the word new. And I want to talk with you briefly about it. You got the words there in your outline. The word new. There are primarily two words for new in the Greek, two words for new in the New Testament. The first word is naos, which is translated as new, young, fresh. Okay, naos refers to newness in time. Okay, when I read that word because of my Greek studies, whenever I read new, naos, I always say in my mind, new of a different sort. Okay, it's never been here, it's brand new. In fact, that's why we put brand in front of new. We're trying to tell people, this is something that was never before, that I never had. Right? Look at my brand new car. I went to the store, or I went to the dealer, I bought a car. And I pull up and you say, is that a new car? I said, that's a brand new car. That's a brand new car. That's naos in the Greek. The second word is kainos. Okay, and this word does not refer to new as in time, so it's not new, young, fresh. This is new as in quality. Okay, so this is the new that if I, instead of buying a new car, I took my old car, got it painted, reupholstered it, maybe gave it a good tune-up, cleaned up the engine, got new tires, and I drove up, same car, and you'd recognize it as my car, and I drove up and said, look at my new car. That's a kainos car. It's not a naos car. It's not a brand new car to you, but it's a car that's been refurbished. It's a car that's been enhanced. It's a car that's now changed because I've changed it for the good. The word for a new covenant, right? This is the new covenant, Hebrews. It's kainos. It's not a brand new thing that God's people never had with God before. It's something they've enjoyed now for thousands of years, but now God's improving it. God's changing it. God's morphing it and making it better. That's kainos. Okay? The word for new heavens, new earth is kainos. When God comes back, he's not going to just throw all this away and create a brand new universe. He's going to refurbish. He's going to improve. He's going to take this fallen world and he's going to take away all of its sin, all of its fallenness, all of its curse. No longer will the world be subject to futility, Romans 8. God is going to take this world, refurbish it, refashion it, and make it once again into a paradise like it was with Adam. And the significance of God not starting brand new over, naos, but a kainos world, is that what it's going to be like is going to be much like it is now. Without sin. Without curse. Dwells. It's a It's the kainos world. Which means, brothers and sisters, this always just thrills me. You've heard me say it. Maybe it doesn't thrill you. It thrills me. It puts me in a sense of awe. Someday in your lifetime, where we are seated right now will be the geographical coordinates of heaven. And we will be able in eternity future to stand right here at this very spot. But at that point, it'll be a paradise. No sin, no sorrow, no sickness, no sadness, no death. The former things gone. Now, brothers and sisters, this is our hope. This is our, we're called to long for this. That's why Peter here is saying, guys, this is what's happening. Therefore, long for it. Look for it. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Brothers and sisters, heaven, the prospect of it, and what it's going to be like, the new heavens and the new earth, have always been the longing of God's people. God's always had it be the longing of God's people. The second coming of Jesus Christ and all of what's going to happen to this world when he comes back. It's always been that way. Not just for us. When you read 2 Peter 3, you go, whoa, that's the first time I ever read that. Well, if you've read the Bible, it's not. I want you to listen to a couple verses or turn with me to a couple of verses. This has always been the hope, expectation, and anticipation of God's people. The joy of God's people. Hebrews 11:10. Go back to Hebrews 11:10. I'll have you look at just a couple verses. Some I'll just read. Hebrews 11:9 through 10. God spoke to Abraham about a promised land. We know about that. Yeah, the land of Canaan, right? That was the land that God promised to the Jews. So in 1948, God's people getting that land was in fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament people of God. Yeah, I don't know about that. Listen to what we're reading. By faith, he, Abraham, lived as an alien in the land of promise. What? God gave him the land. God fulfilled the promise he made to Abraham. I'll give you land. He fulfilled that promise. And that wasn't enough for Abraham. In fact, Abraham knew that wasn't the fulfillment of the promise. Because that's not what God promised. We have this idea that God promised the physical geography to his people. And that's not what the promise was, brothers and sisters. Look at this text. He lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Man, if that was the promised land flowing with milk and honey, why in the world would he live as an alien? Why would he leave it ever? But he did. God's people did. Notice, for he was looking for the city. We're talking about a physical dwelling place, brother. If you're looking for a city, he's talking about a physical, corporal place. He was looking for the city which has foundations. The connotation here is a city that will never be changed, altered, infected, or destroyed. He's looking for a city that will not be subject to change, not be subject to people coming in the middle of the night, hordes, and raping and pillaging and burning. He's looking for a city that has foundations that will never change, whose architect and builder is God himself. God's people went to the promised land and they built it. They kicked people out. They built cities and towns and temples. They put up roads and the whole bit. Abraham was looking for a place where God was the builder. All of it was from God. Think of John. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I tell you, because I go to prepare a place for I created this home for you, that where I am, there you may dwell also. There you may be also. So brothers and sisters, Abraham himself, the first Jew, in essence, I guess you'd say Jacob might be given that distinction, the Yiduah, right? The first Jew. But nevertheless, the patriarch, he heard God's promise of land and he interpreted in his mind as a new heavens and a new earth where God was the builder. Incredible, brothers and sisters. Go to Psalm 102. 102:25. Once you see it, it goes all the way back to Abraham. It's throughout. You see the same theme, the same motif found throughout all of redemptive history. A genuine servant of God knew that this land that they were living is not the promised land. They were looking for the promised land. Psalm 102, 25 through 26. It's describing the greatness of God in comparison to the changing, mutable, weak world in which we live. Notice verse 25. Of old, thou didst found the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Yet they will even perish, but thou dost endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment. Incredible. This world is going to wear out, says the psalmist, says God. Like clothing, thou wilt change them, and they will be changed. There's going to come a time, this was the hope of God's people, the genuine servant of God in the Old Testament. Their hope was that not anything on this world, it was that God was going to change the heavens like a garment. He's going to refashion it and make it into the paradise that Adam and Eve were cast out of. But you don't remember, but the sermon series before this on the provisions of heaven was the what heaven lacks. And one of the things heaven lacks, brothers and sisters, is the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. In the garden, it was beautiful, but there was one tree that was a test, which meant Adam and Eve's presence there could be lost. And heaven does no, read Revelation. Much of what you read from the beginning is in the end. But there's no knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Our time in heaven will never be lost. Ever. Unlike Adam and Eve, we'll get a new home. A refurbished place. It'll be restored to its pristine beauty and glory and righteousness. But now it will be permanent. God's going to change it like a cloth. And thus, brothers and sisters, the inheritance, that's what's meant by the inheritance. It's not just the land, the physical coordinates of Palestine. It is the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells, where there's no longer sin, sorrow, sickness, sadness, where a walk with God is rich and deep and pure, where we walk with him in the cool of the day, etc., etc. And thus we read in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It's what we live with through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's that hope? To obtain an inheritance, land, fellowship, relationship, all of it. It's a package deal which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's why when Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say about the meek? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I read that for many years to think we get this earth as it currently is. Someday, this earth's going to be ours. We're going to take it over. God's going to remove all the bad people, and it's just going to be God's people. But then I think to myself, how anticlimactic. Because I don't know about you guys. I don't, because I don't know you. I know about this guy, and I know the horrible, wretched thoughts that go through my brain. And the horrible anger. So my prize is I get to live in a mansion with myself? That was very anticlimactic for me, the more I meditated upon it. The meek inherit of the earth. What does that mean? New heavens and earth. Kainos earth. Kainos heavens. That's what we get. Why, now that's another story. That's incredible. And thus Isaiah 65, you're in Psalms, go to Isaiah 65, 17. Listen to the glorious hope that even God's people, much later from David, still had before them. Isaiah 65, 17. Behold, you're never going to believe this. That's anytime you read behold in the Bible, always say you're never going to believe this, because that's the idea, that's the point of that word behold. You are never going to believe, because what I'm going to tell you right now is going to blow your imagination. I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. God says, I'm giving you this, and I want this to be your joy and your rejoicing. I want you to live not for the day, when Christians get in the White House, not for the day when we elect Christian senators and our representatives, live for the day, not for the day when you get that pay raise, when you pay off that house, when you get this and get that and retire. No, live long for the day when God comes back in his glory, 2 Peter, destroys the earth, burns it up, and then refashions this earth into the paradise that was lost in Adam and Eve. Long for that day. Look around and realize this is the place where we're going to be enjoying God someday face to face. Let that drive you. Let that impel you. Let that enable you to be as the people of God in the hall of faith who lived on this, on the promised land. We're living right now on the promised land. This land is promised to us. Matthew 5. The meek shall inherit the earth. This land is promised to us. But we know it's not in this present form that we're going to enjoy it. So live on this land by faith. Be aliens and strangers as was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and beyond. Live on this earth with a loose grip on the things of life. Let them go. Let your goods, let your kindreds, let all this mortal life also go. Because brothers and sisters, in him you have become rich in Christ. 2 Corinthians. Right? You have become rich in Christ. You and I are wealthy. We just don't see the wealth yet. Not all of it. Someday we will. That's what awaits every one of you in Christ this moment. Isn't that incredible? That is what awaits us in glory. We're called to rejoice, to long for it. Secondly, would you know? Notice we also receive the restoration of our status as vice regents. I do want you to turn to Acts 3:19. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Acts 3:19. So I'm not going to repeat what we did there, but I'm going to add to what we did there. Acts 3:19, second main text. Notice, 3:19, Peter, Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God brought the first fruits of the Messianic kingdom into the kingdom of God. On this Pentecost, and this is the sermon, part of the sermon Peter preached. Repent, therefore, and return, their sins may be wiped away in order that times refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet from ancient time. So we talked about this a couple weeks back. We talked about that this is the glory of God's grace. It is a restorative grace. And what was the restorative element of that grace a couple weeks back when we looked at this text? It was our relationship with God. And that's what the text says, verse 19. He speaks of times of refreshing. That's the same word for Sabbath. And it's a relational term. It's a time where you and I are refreshed in Christ. Okay? It's not something that just happens out of nothing, ex nihilo. It's a refreshment that comes by, through, and with the presence of God. Okay? That's the refreshment that comes when you are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And when that happens, you're restored in your relationship with God. Remember what we saw a couple weeks back? Such that it's not that you and I now walk with God. It's that God walks with us. The temple curtain, remember that? The angels still blocking the way to God's fellowship. When Jesus Christ died, he rent the temple curtain with the image of the cherubim torn out of the way so that God could invade the common living of God's people. What happens when Jesus Christ, when you come to Jesus Christ, you have times of refreshment. Okay? And that is the restoration of the fellowship you have with God. Notice 26. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. That's salvation. That's what the refreshment. So it is a restoration of our fellowship with God. And what is it in Genesis 3:8? We read God came walking in the cool of the day. It's God walking with us. And that's significant because if it's you walking with God, there could be times you choose not to walk with God. You know, I'm tired of serving you, Lord. I'm going to go and serve myself today. I'm going to walk with my own sin today. Brothers and sisters, if it's you walking with God, conceivably you could play that mind game and say, I'm not going to walk with God today. But it's not that. It's God walking with us. He'll never leave you. He'll always be with you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Restoration of our relationship with Christ. Glory be to God. But there's more here. Notice the text says it's until the period of the restoration of all things. Brothers and sisters, what is that restoration? What is involved in this? To answer the restoration, that means that he's going to bring us back to where we were. Well, where were we? Well, we got to go back to the beginning to see what Adam and Eve were before the fall. And so let's do that in your mind, or if you want, go to Genesis 1. In fact, go there. We'll spend a little bit of time in Genesis. Genesis 1, 24. What were Adam and Eve in the beginning? How did God make them? Yes, they had a relationship with God. Yes, they walked with him. And a couple weeks back, that was the emphasis of that sermon on the glory of God's grace, that it's a grace that's restorative with regards to our relationship with God. But we didn't have time to broach this part. Now we do. Notice with me Genesis 1:24, the creation of man. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after the kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And this is where a huge change. Then God said, "Let us make man, not after its kind, in our image." Wow. That's significant, brothers and sisters, that we're the only created thing on this world that's in the image of God, which has multiple application. According to our likeness, and because they're in our image and in our likeness, they're going to share our sovereignty. Look at the text. Let them rule. That's sovereignty. That's the expression of sovereignty. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Unlike the rest of creation, man was made in the image of God to have a relationship with God. We know that. Genesis 3:8. You're right there. We'll read it. God came walking. God intended to fellowship with his people, but they weren't just these insignificant worms. This God, this awesome God, comes down and fellowships with worms. No, he made them in his image, in his likeness. And with that is an inherent position of royalty. An inherent position of sovereignty. An inherent position of rule. We're called to rule over the earth. Now, brothers and sisters, when God rules his people, he does two things. He blesses and he demonstrates, 2 Corinthians, he demonstrates his glory in our faces, right? He demonstrates his glory is reflected as if we're the mirror, reflects off us to proclaim to all the glory of God. That's dominion. It's blessing, it's ordering the world to bring blessing, and it's discovering for us now, for God, it's reflecting for us, it's discovering the glory and the greatness and the grandeur of God in creation. Do you understand that? That's sovereignty. That's how God intended sovereignty to be wielded. To bless, to encourage, build up, strengthen, help. And then, as mortals, to discover the glory of God as it is manifested in this world. Because of that, we're royalty. Dr. Van Groningen, my professor, wrote these words. Before he wrote these words, he said it in our class. Then later the book came out. In creating mankind in his own image, God established a relationship in which mankind could reflect in a finite way certain aspects of the infinite Creator King. The sovereign Creator created mankind as members of the divine royal family. The emphasis in the account of the creation of mankind is that mankind was created to be royal, to be in a position of royalty, and to function with and under the sovereign Creator and ruler as royal created ones, that is, as vice gerents or vice regents. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ comes back and reestablishes this world to a paradise, we will enjoy co-reigning with God without sin. Now, we got that blessing now. And so we co-reign. We have that blessing now, but in glory, that blessing is going to be ours. Now, let me show you this sovereignty in operation. Genesis 2:19. Skip down there from chapter 1. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Now, brothers and sisters, you really say, okay, I've read this so many times, the mystery's gone. But let me give you back some of the mystery. How would you like it if you spent 6 months on a painting and you finished it and you brought it to your parent? He said, look at this painting. I call it love. And your parents say, no, that's not its name. Its name will be trash bin. Now, why would you feel slighted by that? Because you made it. You made it to picture something. If you make it, you have sovereignty, naming rights. This is what it's called. Guys, can you imagine today when we baptized Mark? They brought forth Mark and Nathaniel. We said, no, the child shall not be killed, Mark. It'll be Supiulius. Okay? Can you? They feel slighted. No, whoa, 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 whoa. God entrusted this child. We're naming this child, not you. We're their parents, not you. You see, brothers and sisters, with creation comes with certain rights. The fact that God came to Adam and Eve and said, or Adam, you name them, should blow your mind. God made the world. We'd expect God to come and say, Adam, that's a lion. Listen to it roar. Okay? Be careful of its claws once you fall. Okay? That's a bird. Okay? Listen to it tweet. Be careful of its droppings once you fall. Okay? Right? God could have said all of that, but he didn't. He said, Adam, you name him. Why? Because he's the co-sovereign. He's the co-ruler. He's royalty. And by naming the animals, he was expressing his royal opposition. That's what God made us to have. To bless, to order the world in such a way as to bring forth blessing and to discover the glory of God in the reflected universe. And that brings us to the fall. It's abdication. And I'm not going to read Genesis 3. We've read it so many times. Understand, brothers and sisters, the fall, I think, has become a bad word for this. Back when it was first coined, it was a great word because the fall meant something different than it does mean. Falling today means tripping, stumbling. The stumble, the trip. Man tripped. Man's a good person. Man's basically good. And at the fall, he just stumbled a little bit. Brothers and sisters, this was a mutiny. If you understand fall is a mutiny, then right on. This was a mutiny. Let me read what I wrote. God's people should have first and foremost defended God's character when Satan was attacking him. He's their Lord. He's their friend. He's their lover. They love him. They didn't defend him. Imagine a husband and wife situation where someone's attacking one of the spouses and the other one's sitting and listening to it and saying, yeah, come to think of it. Come on. Where's your loyalty? No loyalty. Secondly, they gave up their royal authority, housed in the Word of God, exalted themselves as judge over God, and then deliberately chose a life, not of co-ruling with God, but get this, of autonomous rule, where their authority now was derived from themselves, and where their focus and purpose now was self-gratification. It wasn't blessing. It wasn't discovering, it wasn't ordering, it's now about self-gratification. That's what happened at the fall. You wonder why our relationships are fractured with one another? Prior to the fall, in Christ, our relationships are for blessing. We're called to bless one another, encourage one another, refashion each other in the image of Jesus Christ. It's called biblical fellowship. You know what the fall does? It makes us autonomous beings who live for self-gratification. You exist for me, period. So what does God restore at the second coming of Jesus Christ? One more verse and I'll wrap this up. Revelation 21. It's not in your outline. I'm going to have you turn there. Revelation 21. When Jesus Christ comes back, notice how it's described. When he comes back, right after the lake of fire, the earth is now created as pristine glory. Verse 9, 21. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Inherent in that relationship is co-ruling. And he carried me away in the spirit of a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. The last day after God destroys the world, casts people in the lake of fire, remakes the world, we're going to be presented to Jesus Christ as his purified bride to co-reign and co-rule with Jesus over this earth. Brothers and sisters, you want to know what's in front of you? That is in front of every one of you in Christ this day. That's going to happen. I'm out of time. I'm going to close. Brothers and sisters, this is one of those passages, and there's many of them, which actually is describing you. When I read Old Testament biblical prophecy fulfilled, like the destruction of the northern kingdom, destruction of the southern kingdom, I read it as someone detached. I read it and read about people, and I can imagine how horrible it must have been. But nevertheless, I'm detached. All of us are, because we didn't live through it. I mean, we read one chapter, and it spans 400 years of redemptive history. And in that 400 years, how many families lived, died, suffered, struggles, I mean, all these different things. And we just read through it so quickly and go, yeah, so they fell. But then there are verses in Scripture that are describing events where you will be involved. This is one of those passages. It's describing your future, my future. There's going to be this glorious restoration of the earth to its pristine glory with no conditionality built into it at all. No tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's going to be a restoration of this world and the restoration of a relationship with God where we will walk with him in the cool of the day. And unlike now, he walks with us now, unlike now, we'll be able to gaze upon God fully as he is seen, as we see him. We'll be able to gaze upon him. Right now, no man can see me and live. But this is a repeat from a couple weeks back. We're going to behold him and see him just as he is, 1 John 3 says. And at that moment, we're going to enjoy fully what it means to be co-regents, vice-regents, vice-garants with Jesus Christ. And you know how we're going to spend eternity? Not on clouds playing music. We're going to spend eternity growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, John 17:3, this eternal life, present tense, knowing Jesus, growing in our understanding of Jesus, and based upon the call to co-rule, we're going to spend eternity discovering the glory of God in eternity future by the physical creation in the heavens in which we will dwell. We will look at God, we'll look at what he made, we'll learn more about God, and we'll spend eternity plunging the heights, the depths of created glory. Now, some of you will be unemployed if you expect to do what you're doing now. I'm a preacher of God's word and a teacher of God's word. I will be unemployed. Praise God, Jesus is the preacher of heaven, not the foolishness of what I'm doing this morning. But those of you who are scientists, those of you who enjoy looking at sunrises, those of you who enjoy hiking and exploring the world in which we live, ordering it, guess what? That and a whole lot more awaits us as we enjoy co-reigning with our God forever. Brothers and sisters, that's what awaits you. Now, the next point, we'll pick it up in a couple years or whenever we return to this. Let's pray. Father, what an incredible feast before us this morning as we gaze upon what awaits us in you this day. But Lord, it's only those in you. So we pray for our loved ones who do not know you. We pray for those who do not have a saving relationship with you. God, before it's too late, would you be so pleased but to grant them faith and repentance. Turn them from their sin to Jesus Christ that they might live. But Lord, we pray as well, grant us the grace not to get so caught up in this land of promise that we forget what the land of promise someday is going to be. Grant us the grace, O Lord, therefore, not to be so wrapped up in the passing things of this life. Grant us grace to be a people, therefore, who, like Abraham, live as aliens and strangers. Yes, Lord, still seeking to bring blessing to this land, this earth as we order it. Yes, Lord, still seeking to understand your glory as you proclaim yourself through it, Romans 1. But God, grant us the grace, nevertheless, to live with our eyes upon the prize. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.